We are learning from the Apostle Paul, from God and His Spirit through the Apostle's letter, that something powerful happened to us at our conversion. Becoming a Christian is not just a choice you make and, you know, God's not involved in it. It's just your decision down here and, okay, I think I'll be a Christian. Okay, and nothing happens. I'm just now a Christian. No, becoming a Christian is a miracle on the same page with the creation of the world. Where God created the world from nothing, becoming a Christian, the Almighty God brings a dead sinner to life. It's a work of God, not just a decision we make. And so when we get born again, everything changes. Becoming a Christian affects our life. Amen? Now, we need to hear that. We need to hear it often because we live in a day where this is not really believed. People think it's okay to say, I'm a Christian and I go to church, but I don't have any power to say no to sin. Some people say, well, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I got saved when I was a kid. I prayed that prayer, but now, you know, I'm a drunk and I'm living in sin and sleeping around and I'm doing all this. And you know what? That's inconsistent with the Bible's picture of what a Christian is. Amen? There's going to be a change in our lives. That's what Paul is teaching us in Romans 6. It's like, as Paul Washer said, getting hit with a dump truck. You can't be the same afterwards. You know, your hair's going to be a little out of place when you get hit by that dump truck. When you meet God, your life will change. What has changed? What happened when we got saved, Paul? Well, first, we were united with Christ. This doctrine of union with Christ has been all over the place in this chapter. What a beautiful teaching that is. It means that when we are saved, God takes us, the Holy Spirit immerses us into Jesus spiritually. That's what happened when you were born again. God puts you into Jesus. And you may not remember that. You didn't see it. It's a spiritual truth. But you became united to Jesus, connected to Him like branches on a vine. So the sap just flows out of the vine into you and changes your life. Now the fruit you're going to produce is different because you are connected to Christ. You can't be connected to Jesus and live in sin. A continuing lifestyle of sin, that is. And so Paul is telling us that we've been connected with Jesus in a powerful spiritual union. And therefore, we've what? We've entered into the experience of Jesus' death and resurrection. So, you were born again. When you heard the gospel, maybe you had heard it 1,000 times before like I had. Grew up in the... I mean, you heard of the people, you know, that was there every time the doors opened and shut at church. Well, we were the family that opened and shut them. All right, we were there. I didn't miss. Okay, I was in my mama's womb and I'd never missed. All right, we were in church. I heard the gospel. But there was one time as a young adult when I heard the gospel. You know what I mean? And it was different. Everything changed. The light bulb came on, spiritually speaking. And what happened in that moment is that the Lord put me into Christ. And so the sap began to flow into me. I experienced Jesus' death to sin. Jesus' cross now means that I have power to say no to sin because He died to sin and I'm in Him. Does that make sense to you? This is Christianity, biblical, gospel Christianity. And when Jesus rose from the dead, guess what happened to us who are believers? We rose with Him. So now we have power to live for God. You say, well, you know, the Christian life is hard. No, it's not hard. It's impossible outside of Christ. But in Christ, it's the natural thing that happens. You begin to say no to sin because its power is broken. Why? Because you broke it? No, because Jesus died to it and you're in Him. Amen? And so you now have power to say no to temptation, to sin. And you now have power to present yourself to God and live for Him. Isn't that awesome? So the Christian life just happens when you get born again. It flows out. Paul has given us this as the secret to living free from the dominating power of sin and death. All victory in Christian living flows out of our union with Christ. So Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 6 that we might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Amen? The old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And in verse 6, we looked at last week, that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Yes, you may stumble in sin. Let me rephrase that. You will stumble in sin, won't you? A believer, we're not in our glorified body yet. We will stumble and we will sin, but we will not be enslaved to sin. And when we do begin to drift from the Lord, what will God do for His children? When you begin to sin and walk in a path not consistent with Christianity, if you're His, the Father's going to come and lovingly discipline you and bring you home. Amen? So this is the gospel! Are you hearing it? Are you soaking it up? Are you receiving it? Are you coming alive to it? Praise the Lord. Let's read our text today. A short text, but we're going to back up to verse 10 just to kind of get the feel of the context here. So start with me. Romans 6, verse 10. The Bible says, "For the death He died," that's Jesus, "the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He," that is Jesus, "lives, He lives to God. So you also, believer, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." You hear that this morning? Verse 13. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Look at that. "And your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Wow. And then verse 14, we'll end here today. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Brothers and sisters, what else can we say? This is good stuff. Before I walk through verse 12 and 13, I want to set this in the thought process of Paul. And what we have to see that separates Christianity from every other religion, I've been trying to bring that out. I think that's helpful to... We got to know how we're different. What is the gospel? What do Christians believe? And it is this: believe and then obey. Believe and then obey. Every other religion jumps to the obey as you believe, or obey even without believing. Just do these rules. Do this. Do this. And you can reach enlightenment. Do this and you can earn points with, you know, for heaven. Do this. The problem is, we can't do this. We're sinners. We're dead. We can't keep any law that you make up. Not just God's law. We can make up our own moral law, and we can't even keep that, can we? "Oh, this week I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this." No, you won't. Good intentions, right? Where do they lead? So, we can't do. That's why Christianity's different. Jesus does for us. It's finished. It's accomplished. We have a Savior, not a rule list. I hope that excites you. I hope you understand that. I think there's a lot of Christians who are living in frustration because you keep slipping back to this, "Well, I'm going to obey, I'm going to obey, I'm going to obey." Well, look at what Paul says in Romans 6. You believe and then you obey. So Paul has called us to believe this truth of our union with Christ. Did you notice? Can I just point something out in chapter 6? In the first 10 verses of chapter 6, which tells us how to be free and live this Christian life, the first 10 verses did not give us anything to do. No rules to obey. No hoops to jump through. No instructions to keep. When Paul wants to tell us how the gospel empowers us to live for Jesus and to be free from sin and how to break addictions and chains in our lives, there are no rules given at first. The first 10 verses is just a list of truth to believe. Here's your problem and mine. You have a flesh that doesn't want to believe the gospel. You want a list of rules to keep because you still believe in yourself and you think, God, give me a list and I'll just do it. Right? Anybody ever had addictions and sins that were trapping you up consistently and you just kept trying. Oh, I'll get it this week. I'll break free from this thing this time. I'll do this and I'll do that. And I'll go here and I'll try real hard. And the gospel says, stop all of that. Confess your problem to the Lord and tell Him you can't beat it. Tell Him that you can't keep any rule He gives you. I think it was Augustine who wrote, Lord, command me whatever you want to command me, but give me whatever you command. In other words, I can't keep any of your rules, God, so command me whatever you want me to do as long as you do it through me. It's an expression of humility. Christians cannot be proud by definition. We are the ones who have been humbled, who have been shown and taught by God that we can't do it. We need a Savior. So a proud Christian is an oxymoron. God brings us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to the end of our rope and we see that we have a Savior. So Paul, for 10 verses, there's no instructions, there's nothing to do. You just believe the gospel first. It's crucial for us to understand that Paul explains the gospel as something we believe first, and then he gives us something to obey. Verse 11 was the first thing to obey. We looked at it last week. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's the first thing we have to do in Romans 6. The first 10 verses is just, here's what God did in Jesus. Jesus died for sin and rose again to live for God. And you are in Him. Believe it. God did it. You can't make yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That's something God did. God already accomplished that. Believe it. And now here's something for you to do. If you come believing the gospel, here's what you got to do. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why must you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God? Because you are in Christ Jesus and He died and rose again. His experience flows into you. That is the secret to living the Christian life. You are in the vine and His life flows into you. If you want a self-help religion, Christianity is not for you. If you want to be proud before God, to stand before God and have something to boast about, Christianity is not for you. The gospel humbles us and says, look to Christ, look away from yourself. I mean, I could keep preaching that same thing all day. Are you there yet? Has the light, exploded on in your head yet? Are the chains dropping off? Are you seeing that you are in Christ? And therefore you must consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God. If we get those in the wrong order, believing and obeying, or if we leave off one of them, we have something that's not biblical Christianity. If you leave off the believing and just try to obey, you have legalism, works, rules, every other religion. But if you leave off obeying and just believe, you say, well, I believe God, so I'm not going to do anything. I don't have to say no to temptation. It doesn't matter how I live because I believe God. Well, that's not biblical Christianity either. You believe and you then obey. Are we all there? Amen? You believe and you then obey. It's called the obedience of faith in Romans 1, verse 5. The obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. So, now to really reinforce this, let's have a quick grammar lesson. Groans right now? Okay, I promise I'll go easy. I've mentioned this before, but verses 12 to 13 today give us actions based on the belief. And so what Paul is doing, first of all, he gives us indicatives. Indicatives are just statements of truth for us to believe. Not a list of rules. It's just, here's the truth. Here's what God did. Here's what Jesus did at the cross. You are in Him. You were baptized into His death. At conversion, you were placed into Christ. Something powerful happened. It changes everything. Just believe that. There's nothing to do. So the indicatives are all over the place, and they come first. You can look for this when you read the New Testament. Paul does this all the time. He gives indicatives, and then he gives what? Imperatives. Imperatives are commands for us to obey. If you get those in the wrong order, you don't have Christianity anymore. You hearing me? So grammar's a little important here. First, we must believe the gospel. And out of that place of believing, we go live the Christian life. If you leave off believing and resting in what Jesus did at the cross, you will be frustrated by endless rules that you can't keep. Do you understand? So Paul likes to give us indicatives. Here's some truth. Believe this. Here's what God did. And then he gives us commands and imperatives. So Paul gave us his first imperative in verse 11. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. What does it mean to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God? It means we think differently about ourselves. Listen up. We think differently about ourselves in light of what God has said. Some of you may need to write this down because you struggle with identity. You struggle with temptations. You need to hang out in verse 11 before you shift into verse 12 and 13. It means you consider yourself. It means you think differently about yourself based on what God has said. Some of you are still working through that. You'll get there. The Holy Spirit won't quit on you. But you need to know that I'm believing the gospel and I'm believing what God has said. And so I'm going to think differently about who I am based on what God has said. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Is that how you think about yourself biblically? You say, well, I'm humble. I don't think about myself. That's a lie. We're selfish. We sometimes depression and discouragement, that's just as proud as being arrogant, because we're still thinking about myself. I'm just thinking I'm nothing. I'm dead. I can't do anything. God doesn't love me. That's still, your eyes are on yourself. That's a form of pride, isn't it? Just the negative form of pride. Whereas the positive form of pride is, I'm awesome. I got this. I don't need your help. Don't need God. Don't need the church. Got this. Both of those are pride. Both of those are looking at yourself. The gospel says take your eyes off yourself and look to Jesus. Think about yourself biblically. I am dead to sin because Jesus died and I'm in Him. That means I can say no to temptation. And I'm alive to God because Christ rose and I'm in Him. That means I can serve God and obey Him. Amen? All right. I'm praying God brings healing and freedom as we study this. So today in verses 12 to 13, if you let your eyes fall on that, if you have your Bible open, Paul uses more imperatives. Verse 11 was the first imperative. Consider yourself. Think differently about yourself based on God's truth. And then today what we're going to study in verse 12 to 13, Paul gives us three more commands. Do not let sin reign. Do not present your members to sin. And present yourselves to God for obedience. But what I'm getting to first is none of that can be done without verses 1 through 10 laying down what God has already accomplished in Jesus. So are we all there? Believe and then obey. Now, the second point this morning is really like the first one. But be and then do. So we believe and then we obey. And kind of another way of saying that is we are to be and then go do. Don't jump ahead of the being and get right into the doing. Again, that's works. That's law. First you gotta be, and then out of that being comes the doing. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? We are to live lives that are consistent with the truth of who we are. You gotta know who God says you be. Who are you? Your identity in Christ. And then you go live out of that. Some Christians are really excited about the being, and they forget the doing. Look at who I am in Christ. And you know, I don't have to worry about obeying God or saying no to temptation because it's this mystical thing. I'm in Christ. Okay, you're in Christ. Now go live for Christ. You've got the being. Now you need the doing. You can't sit around in your quiet time at home and never, you know, there comes a time to say amen and go out the front door and live for Jesus. There's the being and then the doing. So some people forget the doing and then some people forget the being. I'm just doing and I'm forgetting who I am. I'm forgetting what God has done in the gospel. So we live out of who we are. We are to go be who God says we are. Go and be who God says you are. God's power to live Christ-like lives comes from the fact that He has put us in Christ. Be and then do. So if I've got to be who God says I am, that brings up the question this morning, who does God say that I am in Him? If Romans 6 is telling me to let my actions flow out of what God has changed in me and who He has made me, then who am I? What is my identity? Are we saints or are we sinners? And over the years, I have seen lots of Christians have this debate. I've watched them battle it out on Facebook. I've waded into it a little bit. You know, it's never a good idea, right? Your wife is saying, come to bed, and you're like, but someone is wrong on the internet, right? I gotta fix them before I can come to bed. No, you don't. But are we saints or are we sinners? Some would say that until we get our glorified bodies, we've gotta consider ourselves sinners because we still sin. We have a fight with indwelling sin until we are glorified in God's presence. Others would say, well, no, you can't call us sinners because Christ has made us saints. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And in the sight of God, we stand perfected. Amen, that's true. So we can't say I'm a sinner saved by grace because God said I'm a saint. Do you see the struggle? Do you see the debate? The unique reality of our experience, guys, is that we must see both as being true in some respects. Both are true in some respects. Now, let's listen up. Make sure you get this. Let's be careful here. First of all, we've got to start with the undeniable declaration of the Scriptures that all who are in Christ are saints in His sight. You gotta start there. We have been called saints. Now being a saint doesn't have anything to do with how well you perform. The Roman Catholic Church uses the word saint in a different way than I think the Bible uses it, a different way than I'm using it today. They use it as, you know, this super Christian who has done a few miracles and you know, all of this, and after they're dead, you know, maybe 20 years later they are finally declared a saint. Well, Paul was calling the Romans saints right here while they're still alive. And some of them were still struggling with sin. And so I think the Scripture uses that word differently. All who are in Christ are saints. Amen? In the sight of God, this is who we are in Christ. You need to know that. When guilt comes, When your conscience is, you know, flaring up, when the devil is whispering things, you go to the Scriptures and you show yourself, preach the gospel to yourself and say, I am a saint, not because of how good I am, but because God has set me apart from the world as a believer. He has put me in Christ. He has clothed me with Jesus' righteousness, and my position is a saint in the eyes of God. Amen? In fact, if you just look at chapter 1 of Romans, what does Paul call these Christians he's writing to? Well, in verse 7. Whoa. Let me back up. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So God has set us apart. Remember, I'm not for the world. I'm set apart for the enjoyment of God. I've been called out. His. I belong to Him. And then in chapter 5, as Paul, man, the first five chapters, he's talking about being justified by faith. In chapter 5, he describes what being a saint means. We are justified, declared right through faith. And it says we have peace with God. We're saints. So that means God's anger is not on us anymore because He poured out that anger on Jesus at the cross. Amen? And we have peace with God now and access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we are saints. Some of y'all need to believe that. Amen? This is our identity. Our positional identity, maybe you can say, in Christ. And yet, listen, we can't stop there because the Bible doesn't just say you're saints and you're never going to sin again. Because of the reality of our present situation, we deal with sin. You might say, okay, if I'm a saint, why is Paul writing Romans chapter 6? Why is he showing us how to be free from sin if I'm a saint? And it's because of our present experience. Can you think with me this way? Our positional identity in Christ is that I'm a saint. But my present experience in this world is that I still sin. Does that make sense to you? So God has declared that I'm a saint. And in His sight, I'm righteous with Jesus' righteousness. But I still live down here on earth. I'm not in God's presence in heaven right now. Right? Anybody here at the right hand of God right now, in your glorified body? No, you're not. So, spiritually, positionally, I'm a saint. And yet, I live on earth and I sin. There's two things that make this sin a reality in my life. First, I live in a broken world. God has not brought in the new heavens and the new earth yet. Right? We're still waiting on that. That's future. There's still earthquakes. Somebody said one time that they believe that God has already renewed the earth. Kind of a full preterism position where they think that all that's going to happen has already happened. And the quickest way I can refute that is that there's weeds in my garden. And that's the curse. And I'm not in the new heavens and the new earth yet because this world is still broken. Is that your experience too? Do you still fall down and scrape your knee? We hurt and we suffer and we sin. And so we're waiting. Peter says, 2 Peter 3:13, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So I'm a saint, but I'm stuck down here on a broken world. What's that going to look like? A saint unleashed on a broken world. There's another problem. I'm a saint, but I'm not only in a broken world, I have a fallen body. I have a fallen body that's full of sinful desires and lusts that can be tempted and led astray. Is that your situation too, or am I the only one that faces temptations and suffering? No. This is our common experience, isn't it? So, who are we? Well, we have been declared righteous. We are saints in the sight of God. And yet we, in our experience, we have to do with sin. And so Martin Luther had a saying, it's a Latin phrase called simul justus et peccator. It means simultaneously a saint and a sinner. And that's how he wrapped his head around this struggle of who I am in Christ. I am simultaneously a saint because Christ's righteousness covers me. That's my identity. But my situation is I still wrestle with sin. So I think the best way to say who we are is that we are saints who battle sin. We are saints who still struggle in this fallen world, broken world, sinful world, fallen body. I'm not in my glorified body yet. And so I'm a saint who has to deal with sin. You're like, Carrie, why are you spending so much time on this? Because this is important. If you just say I'm a saint and you don't deal with what the Bible says about my current struggle with sin, what's that going to look like? Well, you know, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to say, well, why am I sinning if I'm a saint? God's word must not be true. You know, you forget about the struggle. You forget about the call to holiness. You say, well, I'm a saint. It doesn't matter what I do because God said I'm a saint. It doesn't matter how I live. Well, that's not right. So if you say you're a saint and you don't deal with the struggle of sin, that's not biblical. But if you, listen, if you forget you're a saint and you just look at your experience, you're going to get discouraged, aren't you? When you fall, when you give in to temptation, if you forget who God says you are and your identity in Christ, you can get really discouraged and fall into despair. And so, yeah, don't look at your situation only. Start with who God says you are. You are a saint who's been left on this broken world. And we're waiting. It's the already, not yet, that sums up Paul's eschatology. God has already given us these truths in Christ, and yet they're not yet fully experienced. I hope that's helpful. John Piper gives a good illustration of this in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. That book is a classic, and I encourage you to... It's Christmas season, you need some Christmas gifts. Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. Pick it up. But in that book, he ask this question, is the Christian life to be seen as we're sailing on a luxury cruise ship or a battleship? And the scriptural answer is, we're on a battleship. We are at war. Sadly, a lot of Christians don't realize that, or they don't balance that right. The prosperity gospel has become so popular so that Christians think, man, just love your life and live your best life now. And, you know, God will bless you and you won't get sick if you have enough faith. And God wants to make you rich. And you know what? Yeah, God likes to bless His children, but He also leads us through suffering. The cruise ship is coming when we get to heaven. Amen? The cruise ship is coming in the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, we're on a battleship. And we are called to persevere to the end, to endure in Christ, to fight against sin, to fight the fight of faith. And sorry, having some mic trouble here. Just bear with me. Broken world, right? Technology. So, who are we, guys? We are in Christ. We are saints in the sight of God, but He's called us to persevere and fight this fight of sin. So, we have an enemy. The devil is real. He hates us. He hates God. He hates God's people. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. Many thoughtless Christians give a place in their lives to the devil by the way they live, and they end up with all kinds of terrible consequences. You have an enemy, right? There is a devil and his demons, and they hate us. Not only that, you have a flesh that's full of desires that can succumb to temptation. Do you not? Even if there wasn't a devil, our flesh is our biggest enemy. We don't need a devil to fall into sin. We have our own weakness, and we have a world around us that is in rebellion against God, which pulls at us and tries to turn us against God. We got to remember who we are. We got to remember what our present situation is. We are saints battling sin and serving Christ, waiting on Him to come back and make all things new. Amen? So, with all that, if you got that, you can now look at verse 12 and 13 and see what God calls us to do. All right? So who we are, and then go be who you are. All right? So let's look at verses 12 to 13, and I'm going to call this resisting and presenting. This is two sides of the same coin of living for Jesus. Resisting and presenting. Some of you Christians, man, you got this. You know who you are in Christ. You're doing really well at the resisting, or maybe the presenting, and you need both sides of that coin. So let's dive into Paul's instructions for how saints live in a broken world. Here we are. Verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So the first thing is, this is resisting. Do not let sin reign. Now, some people would say, well, that's simple. We could have torn out the first five chapters of Romans and the first 10 verses of chapter 6 and just said, hey, don't sin. A lot of Christians live that way, guys. But if you skip the first half of Romans, you don't have any power to not sin. Do you see? Imagine someone chained up to the wall in a dungeon, and you tell that person, hey, don't let those chains hold you to that wall. Thanks for the advice, right? The problem is, I'm chained to a wall. But here's what the gospel says. The gospel says that Jesus has broken the chains that were chaining you to the wall. So now, hey man, don't live chained to the wall. You can keep the command because of what Christ has done. Do you see the difference that makes? That is the difference between the gospel and every other religion. Every other religion says don't be chained to the wall while you're still chained to the wall. Jesus comes and He breaks the chains by representing us and dying for us on the cross. He died to sin. He rose again. So the first half of Romans says Jesus broke the chains. God did that in Christ. Now you go live like it. You get up out of church and go out of that door and go say no to sin. And you can do that. And you have power to do that because Jesus broke the chains. And when you were converted, something powerful happened. You were united with Christ and His experience flows into you. You are a saint who's left on a broken world, on a battleship. There's a war out there, but the chains are broken. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, and then go say no to sin. If you get the order wrong, it's not going to work. Chained to the wall, saying, I'm not going to live like someone chained to the wall. First, go to the one who's broken the chains. And then, when temptation comes, you can say no. And let me do better than that. You not only can say no, you must say no. Because God has called us to holiness. The power for holiness is not in how hard you strive against those chains. The power for holiness flows out of our union with Christ and what He accomplished at the cross. That makes all the difference. Do you see that? There are frustrated Christians pulling on those chains. They don't realize Christ has already broken them. Go be who God says you are. Don't just stay here in the pew and rejoice that Christ broke the chains. You actually have to go out there and face temptation and say no. Do you see? But you first have to see it. Then you can do it. Being and then doing. Believing and then obeying. Faith and then works. Amen? This is the Christian gospel. And there's power in it. Some, you know, different ones of us could stand up and give testimony to how we've seen God break chains in our lives. It's because we are in Christ, not how hard we pulled against the wall. Amen? We're not little super Christians that sing hymns to ourselves. It's glory to Jesus because He has done it. So don't let sin reign. Now at this place in Romans, Paul can finally say, hey man, don't let sin reign in your body. Because now you've understood for 5.5 chapters why you can say no to sin. Don't let it reign as a king over you because there's a new king in town. And grace reigns in our lives. Oh man, this is good. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. What's your mortal body? Well, it's your physical body, but a lot of commentators, Schreiner, Moo, believe that this is talking about more than just our body, our physical body, but also our kind of our whole self, which expresses itself through our body, right? So the body is how we express ourselves, and there are lusts and desires and passions that remain until we get our new body. And you got to deal with these temptations and these lusts and these passions that are in you. And Christians are called to believe the gospel and then stop sin from reigning in our lives. And we can do this because if we're a believer, we're in Christ and He's accomplished it. So the first thing is, Paul just says, don't let sin master you. Then he gets more specific in verse 13, the first half of it. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. The next imperative, the next command. Don't present your members. That's your body parts. Or if we're thinking of this mortal body as our body plus our whole self and how we express ourselves through our body, then this means your body parts and your natural abilities and capacities. So Paul is saying don't present your abilities, your capacities, or your body parts to sin to obey it. That means when temptation comes, you say no, you don't present your thoughts to sin. Do you know you have a choice when that temptation comes? Yeah, when a sinful thought just goes through your mind, sometimes you didn't see it coming, did you? Sometimes it sneaks up on you, doesn't it? But here's the thing. I think it was Luther again who said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. I like Luther sometimes. That thought comes through your head. The crucial thing is what you do next. Amen? Are you going to give yourself to that thing? Or are you going to say, no. I am in Christ. And Jesus did not die for this sin so that I could live in it. Amen? Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. You can use your preacher voice. I give you permission. You can yell. Alright? Yell like Pastor Carey when temptation comes. You can tell that thing no, because Christ has accomplished your victory. He died for it, so you're dead to it. You have power to say no to that thing. Don't present your body parts, your mouth, to speaking that gossip. Amen? Your thoughts to embracing that lust. Your heart, right, to treating that person, to looking at them with disdain. To speaking that biting sarcasm that's going to tear them down. Or to commit that thing with your hands, with your body. Your time, your money, your talents, your abilities, don't present it to sin. Because of who you are in Christ, you can say no to that. Paul says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Look at that. That word instrument could be translated weapons or tools. Your body parts and your talents and capacities and abilities, when you give yourself to sin, it's like tools. Your body parts become tools in the hand of sin. Tools to be used for unrighteousness. Or weapons. This could be a military. A lot of scholars think this. Paul's using a military illustration here. Where the power of sin is like a cruel general. And you become a soldier. And you're enslaved to that general. And you're offering your body parts as weapons for unrighteousness. You're using your powers for evil. And Paul is saying, because of what Christ did, you can say no. What's the flip side of this? Don't present your members, your body parts and capacities to sin, to use them as tools for unrighteousness. But look what the rest of that verse says. But present yourselves. Now look at the difference. Don't present your members, your body parts to sin, but present your whole self to God. Do you see the difference? Members versus selves. Don't present your body parts to sin, your abilities, your capacities, your talents to sin, but present your whole self to God. Christians, this is the part you leave out. We are so worried about saying no to sin that we forget to say yes to serving God. The gospel is, it's more than just not sinning. It's serving the Lord. Amen? The gospel is not just negative, don't sin. The gospel gives us power to not sin so that we can serve God and His people and His cause. Amen? Jesus saved you to serve. And He wants your body parts to be weapons of righteousness. Tools of righteousness. Instruments. Use of the Lord. This is talking about surrender to the Lord. Christian, you may be saying no to sin, but are you doing anything for the Lord? He didn't save you to just sit at home and twiddle your thumbs and not sin, right? He saved us to serve. What does God want to do with you? What does God want to do with your abilities, your talents, your money, your time, your natural capacities? What does God want to do with you? How does He want to use you? Every Christian is a minister in the church, amen? We are all united in Christ, and guess what happens, guys, when we get united with Christ? We're united with each other because we're all in Christ together. We are a body, and we have a service to perform for each other. We have a ministry to do for one another. What are you doing for the Lord? Sometimes you fall into sin because you're not doing anything for the Lord. That laziness, that being idle. I mentioned last week King David strolling around on the rooftop when he should have been leading his army in war, and he got to seeing things and letting his mind take it and run with it, and it ended up with adultery, with a killed child, and a murder of the woman's husband. It ended up in a terrible thing where his children were fighting against themselves. The rest of it brought terrible consequences to his life, didn't it? A lot of times we fall to sin because we're not serving the Lord. But if we are so busy serving Jesus that we don't have time to sin, man, that goes a long way, doesn't it? Be careful at night when you're just relaxing, when there's nothing to do. Temptation comes. Watch out for those times when you're alone and when thoughts can come, when your heart can embrace ideas that aren't good. Fight that thing. You have power to fight it because Jesus died on the cross for it. He didn't just die to keep us out of hell. He died so that we could live our lives dead to sin. And He rose from the grave, not just so we'll see us one day, but so that we can live with resurrection power right now. You have power to say no to sin. And you have power to live for God because of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 6. Do you see it? So the indicatives, the truth to believe, is what Jesus accomplished. And who you are in Him. But the imperatives, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Don't let sin reign in your life. Don't present your body parts and abilities to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members, your body parts, your abilities to God as instruments for righteousness. Lord, here I am. Use me. I give you my mind. May the thoughts of my mind, may the words of my mouth, may the thinking of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. Here's my hands, Lord, use me. Here's my mouth, Lord. Let my words not corrupt and tear people down, but build them up. Let my mouth tell people about Jesus today and point people to the Savior. Here's my money, Lord. Let me not hoard it and hog it and blow it on myself. But let me sow it into your cause of the gospel. God, here's my life. Use me in your church. Use me out in the world for your glory. That's what Paul is leading us to pray. Amen? The gospel. And he closes in verse 14, guys. This passage kind of comes to a close. Not with another imperative. Not with another command. But he goes back to another indicative. He goes to another truth to believe. A promise to believe. Look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The promise is for those who are in Christ, you can lean on God. You can take Him at His word. Sin will not rule over you as a king anymore, because you don't exist in the realm of law. The law amplifies our sin and makes it worse because we can't keep it. But we live in the realm of grace, the sphere, the domain of God's grace shown at the cross in Christ. And so sin will not have dominion over us. We are not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah! Man, this is where the theology just comes into daily practice. So what do you do with all this? Quick conclusion. First of all, who are you? Now, hey, I didn't say this earlier, but this needs to be said. What God says we are in Christ, that's only true for believers. That's only true if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then who does God say you are? You're still a sinner under His wrath, under His condemnation and judgment. And you can't claim these promises we've given today because you still are under the dominating power of sin and you have no power to break those chains. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to look away from yourself to the Savior who died on the cross for you and rose from the dead. Believe on Jesus. Be converted. And then these promises will be true for you too. Amen? But Christian, if you are born again, you are in Christ. Receive that today. Your identity, which can't be altered, can't be changed. You are a saint before God. Yes, who has to deal with sin in this world. But you are counted righteous in Christ. You are not for the world or sin. You are set apart for the enjoyment of God and the pleasure of God. And fellowship with God and His people. Amen? Some of you need to receive that today. Believe who God says you are. But then the second thing is to go and live. Go and be who God says you are. We got to live out that truth, don't we? Guys, perhaps there are some hearing this today who are living lives that are inconsistent with who God says we are. Is that you, brother and sister? Are you living a life that's inconsistent with who God says you are? Maybe you're a Christian, but your language is inconsistent with who God says you are. Or maybe your character that you display at work, the way you treat people, it's not consistent with your claim to Christianity. Or the things that you watch or do when you're alone. Are those things consistent with who God says you are in Christ? We've got to be, but then we have to go do. Amen? Changes everything to be born again. Consider these things true today. Do not present yourself to sin to obey its passions, but present yourselves to God to obey Him.